Well, good morning, everyone. Let's come to the Lord. Dear Father, you are really the reason we meet together this morning, because of your precious, precious love. Lord, in our lives you have shown us something of your greatness, your majesty, your magnificence, your holiness, your powerfulness. You've shown us a touch of all these things, and we've been humbled. And we've come before you, and you've brought us to the foot of the cross. And Lord, how grateful we are for that. And we come to thank you, to praise you, to worship you, and to learn from you, to maintain our contact and our conversation with you. So we pray that our whole meeting this morning will be uplifting to you, it will be acceptable in your sight. And we pray, dear Father, that we will receive from you through our worship, everything that goes on, and through the preaching of the word. Lord, we ask you to bless the children, the young people, and may we leave this place knowing that we've been with the family of God, knowing that we've been blessed in our spirits, knowing that Jesus Christ is truly on the throne of every circumstance in our lives, and we can trust you completely. We know it now, Lord, but we need to know it more. We need to know it for everything. So our prayer this morning, dear Lord, is that we will be found acceptable in your sight and pleasing to you, and we would learn from you for the glory and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you very much for the invitation, Pastor and church. It's good to be here. We came up Friday night straight from work and school and spending some lovely, precious family time with my brother and his wife. Been wonderful hosts. Thank you for your hospitality as well. I enjoyed the prayer breakfast Saturday morning, a wonderful time of fellowship and study. It was a real blessed time. And yeah, it's been great to get to know you folks already and have a bit of fellowship this morning. Hopefully we'll get to know each other a little bit better after the service and have a nice tea and coffee. But as you know, I'm Aaron's brother. I live in North Wales, Colwyn Bay. Some of you might have been there on holiday once or twice. It's a lovely part of the world. I've been living there for the last 12 years. I married the pastor's daughter, which is always a dangerous thing, you know, because you get lumped with all the jobs around the church. But we've been serving there for a while, and I lead worship there and preach on a regular basis. Some of you know I've been studying with King's Evangelical Divinity School. It's a bit of a mouthful, really, that when you say it all at once. But I've been studying there. I've completed the Bachelor of Theology course, which I believe Greg is enrolled with now. I'm coming towards the end of the Master's in Theology program. And I've been doing a little bit of tutoring for some of their certificate programs as well. And the Lord's really opened some doors in the area of academia as well as within the church the last few years. I've been being able to contribute to a couple of volumes I wish to bring to your attention this morning. We have a book here, The Challenge of Church Discipline Today, which is a collection of essays on the issue of church discipline. You might know some of the authors here that have contributed towards the book. Jacob Prash, Bill Randalls, David Nathan, my dad, David Royal. Some of those authors have contributed some wonderful chapters to this volume on the issue of church discipline. The Lord has laid the issue of church discipline upon my heart over the last few years as I've seen the body become weak because things have been allowed to pass and has brought the Lord's name into disrepute. Now, when people think of church discipline, they think, oh, well, being Pharisaical, being judgmental, excommunicated, but that's not what church discipline is at all. It's about restoration. It's about loving your brother who is in sin and correcting him, to bringing him closer to God. And that's what this book is about. It's not about people going around churches criticizing one another and just giving rebuke after rebuke after rebuke. No, actually, the beginning of church discipline is discipleship. And it's upon my heart, really, is to see that all the brothers and sisters come alongside younger ones. People that are mature in the faith come alongside baby Christians and not discourage them in their walk as to them stop following Christ, or to bring church split after church split, as we see today in our country, because there's issues of divorce and other issues, dividing issues like that within churches, are not dealt with because churches today are not following what Jesus set out in Matthew 18, which is a process, a biblical process, in order to bring people from their sinful ways back unto the Lord. So that's what that book is about. I'd like to bring to your attention another book that I've contributed towards, which is Know Your Bible. This is a volume that's come from King's Evangelical Divinity School. It's edited by Calvin Smith and David Williams. This is part of the curriculum that has been at KEDS for the last 10 years. And I decided to write a book upon the course with various chapters on the nature of the Bible, the survey of the Old Testament, the world of the New Testament. And I've contributed a chapter on biblical interpretation. Both these books are available on Amazon. If you just go ahead and type my name into Amazon, those books should come up. Also, to bring to your attention as well, a new certificate program at KEDS, which now has a Center for Jewish Christian Studies, and it's a certificate in advanced Jewish Christian studies, and there's some wonderful courses there. There's one on supersessionism, which is replacement theology, how to argue with that and deal with that. There's a history of Messianic Judaism, which you might be interested in, and I do a module on Jewish biblical interpretation, look at Midrash and things like that. So if you're interested in those things, I'm going to leave these books and a couple of leaflets on the green table at the back if you'd like to look after the service. I see there's already a table full of books there. I think I might have a look at that after myself. Please, I encourage you to in your reading and in your studies, and if you would love to, I'd love to see some people come on board. And if you want to develop your studies and learn more, and maybe something a bit more focused, I know you guys read a lot, and I know you really study here in this church. But if you want to sort of do something a little bit more formal, and you don't think you could do the bachelor's degree or something like that, but would like to do a certificate course, please see me afterwards. I'd love to show you more about that. But this morning we're going to be looking at Jacob and Esau. So Genesis chapter 27, please. Genesis 27, we'll read verses 1 to 41. It's a rather lengthy passage of scripture, but there's quite a lot of detail here. And then we'll get into the message. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called the older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." And Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt for game. And prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." And Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me, that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice kids from there, that I may prepare them a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. When you shall bring it to me, your father, that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I shall be as a deceiver in his sight, and I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, your curse be upon me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn, and I have done as you have told me. Get up, please, sit and eat my game, that you may bless me. And Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. We'll actually stop the reading there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just ask, Lord, for your wisdom as we look around your word this morning, Lord. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you just fill me with your spirit, Lord, in order to preach your word. I pray, Lord, that you just enlighten our hearts, Lord, this morning, Lord, that you stir and cause us, Lord, to rejoice in the truths from your word. Lord, that you stir us on and build us up, Lord, to be more like your son, Jesus, Lord. Lord, that this message here, Lord, will be encouraging to those who listen to it, Lord, and, Lord, even challenging as well, Lord, that we may be challenged to go from this place more like your son, Jesus. We pray these things in his name, for his sake. Amen. So there we have it in verse 22. The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. This morning I want to talk to you about the strength of Jacob and the strength of Esau. So the Jewish Midrash in Genesis Rabbah observes that when Isaac was blessing Jacob, when he was blessing his son who he thought was Esau, he recognized his children by their strengths. Sometimes as fathers we do, we sort of tend to associate certain strengths with our children. I know when my dad sees me and my brother Aaron, it's like this. He's like, which one's the taller, which one's the shorter one? That's how he tells us apart. But here, Isaac, who has been blinded, who has found it very hard to see, recognizes his sons by their strengths. He recognizes Jacob by his voice. And he recognizes Esau by feeling his hands. And that's how he recognized his sons. And we see in the Bible that these were the strengths of these two men. Esau was a skilled hunter before the Lord. He was the hunter of the family. He would go out and kill game and bring it back to his father. I think that's why he was his father's favorite. Whereas Jacob was more of a tent dweller, was more of a homeboy, if you will, a bit more of a mummy's boy. Okay. And that's how Isaac recognized his children, by their strengths. The strength of Jacob was his voice. The strength of Esau was his hands. That was their strengths. And these strengths play an important role. They play an important role in the lives of these two men in their story, but not just in their story, but also in the story of their descendants and their spiritual descendants. And we'll see this morning, that this is a biblical theme that runs through both from Genesis to Revelation, that there is this theme of the strength of Jacob being his voice and the strength of Esau, which was his hands. And we'll see that this morning. It's also important to note in the birth prophecy in Genesis 25, verse 23, that the younger would be stronger than the older, that the older would serve the younger, and that the younger would be stronger than the older. And that's the thing about these two strengths. Yes, Jacob's strength was his voice. When we think about our voice, what a wonderful instrument that it is. God has given you and I a voice to worship him, a voice to praise him, a voice to pray to him, a voice to preach the gospel, a voice to encourage one another. What a wonderful strength that is. But naturally to the world, someone like Esau, whose side do you want to be on? You want to be on Esau's side. He's the hunter. He's the strong man. He's the guy who's really good with his hands, who builds stuff, who hunts things, does things in his own strength. But yet there's Jacob with his voice. See, that's the thing about the voice, really. And when we do call upon the Lord and when we pray and we praise him, we're not asking for our own strength. We're not doing things in our own strength. But we're asking God for his strength. And that's why the voice is stronger than the hands. That is why the younger was stronger than the older. And this theme, as I said, runs right throughout their lives. And the problem is that Jacob didn't always use his strength. Jacob didn't always use his strength. In some ways, Jacob wanted to be like Esau. Jacob wanted to be like Esau. And we see that in this passage in the stolen birthright. Jacob doesn't act like Jacob. He's not confident to go to his father like Jacob, because if you remember in a few passages before then, Jacob actually had the birthright because it was passed on to him because Esau gave up his birthright for a bowl of stew. Again, showing that Jacob was stronger than Esau, because when we do things in our own strength, someone like Esau, we do things in our own strength, we run out of strength. But when we run out of strength and we use our voice and we call out to Almighty God, I think that's when we're actually at our strongest. You know, I speak to a lot of elderly people in our congregation, and we talk about serving the Lord, and I say, oh, the spirit's willing, but the body's weak. I tell you what, that's when you're at your strongest. That is when you're at your strongest for the Lord, when you are actually at your physical weakest. And you're at your spiritual strongest because you have nothing left but your voice. But the problem with Jacob is he doesn't always recognize that his strength was his voice. He didn't recognize that his strength was calling out to Almighty God. He didn't recognize that he had to be Jacob and be blessed. Instead, he pretended to be Esau. He dressed as Esau. He sounded like Jacob, but he felt like Esau. How many Christians are like that today? Where they sound like Jacob, but they feel like Esau. They sound like a Christian. They pray like a Christian. They talk like a Christian. But really, when it comes down to it, they feel like Esau. They feel like the world. They do everything in their own strength, for their own glory, and forget that what their strength is as a Christian is our voice. We're to use our voice. This is a problem that we see in many churches today. Jacob does become like Esau in the story. We read later on in Genesis 31, 26, that when Jacob goes out from his father's house after his brother Esau discovers that he stole a blessing, that when he came to Laban and he married multiple wives, just as Esau did. Okay, not to any fault of his own. He thought he was marrying Rebekah and he ended up marrying Leah, but he still had multiple wives just like Esau. Esau was a man who was very good with the ladies and had multiple wives from the nations that were around him at the time, marrying ungodly women. When Laban catches up with Jacob after he deceives Laban again, there you go, Jacob doing things in his own strength, becoming more and more like Esau by the day. Laban says to me, "Why have you taken my daughters by the sword?" See, the thing is, folks, Christians become more and more like the world. Once they start down that slippery slope of doing things in their own strength, when they start doing things in the way of the world, it is a slippery, slippery slope. And before you know it, you can't tell the difference between the world and the church. And I believe that's the state that we're in today. That's the state that we're in today. But it wasn't until the desert place where Jacob wrestled God did Jacob rediscover what his true strength was. Genesis 32, please. Verse 24. Left home and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he had saw them, he had not prevailed against him. He touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Jacob there wrestling with God in the wilderness place. And have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt that when perhaps you've struggled with a particular sin in your life, and you're struggling with life and the world and the things of this world and doing things in the flesh, and the flesh is, you're just finding yourself doing fleshly things just haphazardly and without any thought. Have you ever been in that desert place and you found yourself wrestling with God? I think we all have, if we're really honest with ourselves. We've all been like Jacob, where we've sounded like Jacob, felt like Esau, and we found ourselves being a bit too worldly and find ourselves wrestling with God. See, again, Jacob using his hands there to wrestle with God. But then it wasn't until he said to the Lord, "I'm not letting you go until you bless me." So Jacob used his voice. Jacob used his voice. It says there in the text that Jacob had strived with God and men and prevailed. Why? He used his voice. He asked God to bless him. There's an air of repentance even within this text. There's a humility to Jacob now. You know, sometimes when we wrestle with God, yeah, like Jacob, God will chastise us and find ourselves weak. And again, to reiterate my point before, it's when we're weak, it's when we're strong. When there's less of ourselves, there's more of Him. And we must remember that. We must remember also when we're far from the Lord to come back to Him with our voice. He's given us His voice. That is the strength of Jacob. From this place, a couple of chapters on, or the next chapter in chapter 33, Jacob meets his brother Esau again. He returns home, he returns to the promised land. Jacob's confronted by Esau with 400 men. And that's the thing about Esau and his strength, is the fact that his strength, his numbers, 400 men. And there's Jacob with his wives and kiddies. You know, not much of an army there. Esau comes out with the sword, his strength. But what does Jacob do? Jacob humbles himself, speaks to his brother, reconciles with his brother. Do you know what we have this ministry of reconciliation? What a wonderful ministry that is. But God has given us the strength of our voice in order that we may reconcile people to God. That we may reconcile our differences with our brothers. What a strength that is. See, the world is weak on these issues. The world is weak when it comes to making peace. But we have the gospel of peace. We do that with the strength of Jacob. The strength is our voice. See, we've seen now that this theme, this biblical theme of the strength of Esau and the strength of Jacob runs throughout the story of these two men. But it doesn't just stop there. It doesn't just stop with these two men, because the same happens with their physical descendants. If you turn now, please, to Numbers, Book of Numbers, chapter 20. Verse 14 to 24. From Kadesh, Moses then sent messengers to the king of Edom. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau, as you know. Thus your brother Israel has said, you know all the hardship that had been befallen us, that our fathers went down to Egypt, and we stayed in Egypt for a long time. And the Egyptians treated us and our fathers badly. But when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us from Egypt. Now behold, we are at Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We shall not pass through the field or through the vineyard. We shall not even drink water from the well. We shall go along the king's highway, not turning to the right or left until we pass through your territory. Edom, however, said to him, you shall not pass through us, lest I come out with the sword against you. Again, the sons of Israel said to him, we shall go up by the highway, and if I and my livestock do drink any of your water, then I will pay its price. Let me only pass through on my feet, nothing else. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against him with a heavy force and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to allow Israel to pass through his territory, so Israel turned away from him. Now when they had set out from Kadesh, the sons of Israel, the whole congregation from Mount Hor, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom. See, again, here, the physical descendants of Israel, as they were there in the wilderness, returning to the promised land, Esau comes out once again with the sword and with great numbers and with a heavy force. But yet, Israel, with its strength, uses its voice to deter the situation. And the Lord blessed Israel for it, and he hated Edom for it. We see in later writings of the prophets that the Edomites were criticized for not letting Israel pass through their land because they betrayed their brother Israel. See, Moses there again in verse 16 mentions about the voice of Israel crying out to the Lord whilst they were in bondage in Egypt. That was the strength of Jacob. And we see this pattern throughout the scriptures where Israel, when they found themselves into a state after they'd been in idolatry, and then God had judged the nation because of their idolatry, and when Israel came to repentance, they cried out with a voice to the Lord to save them. So it fits that biblical pattern when we find ourselves in that situation to cry out to the Lord. We read it right through Judges. It's one judge after another, these words that Israel cried out to the Lord. I think the book of Esther, though, I think that book really encapsulates that theme mostly. There we have a wicked man, Haman, who was an Agagite, descendant of Agag, who was a descendant of Esau. They're once again persecuting the Jews by the sword, wanting to wipe them out. But it was the intercession of Esther and her uncle Mordecai that saved the Jewish people. See, we see this pattern again and again throughout Scripture of Esau bringing the sword against God's people, bringing the sword against Jacob. And then Jacob calling out to the Lord, crying out to the Lord for salvation. And God answering that prayer. And Jacob overcoming her enemies and having the victory because of the Lord. We also find this theme in Matthew chapter 2, if you turn please to Matthew chapter 2. Verse 16 and 17. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Again, Herod was from Idumea, who were descendants of the ancient Edomites. Once again, Esau bringing the sword against Jacob, and this time it was the voice of Rachel on behalf of Jacob, weeping for her children. See, when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to God keeping his promises to his ancient people Israel, when it comes to circumstances like this where it seems as though the world is against us and the sword is being brought against us, our voice is our best weapon. Because it calls out to Almighty God. It says, not in my strength, Lord, but in your strength. God keeps his promises to Israel. He always has, and he always will. We see that right from the word and right until the very last day. Because when the nations come against Israel again with the sword and they surround Jerusalem, Israel will say in one voice, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And that is the strength of Jacob. And that's what will save Jacob in the last days. Not when it's looking like Esau, when it's trying to fight on its own strength. See, the world, this blind world, can't tell the difference really between Jew and Arab, because Israel hasn't come to her Messiah yet. But in the last day, they will cry out with one voice, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. That is the strength of Jacob. But not only the physical descendants of Jacob that are persecuted today, the spiritual descendants as well, Christians. I don't need to tell you that really, do I? You read so many prayer letters week in, week out of various brothers and sisters in Pakistan, Indonesia, North Korea, African countries. Even in this country, there's persecution. The world has a sword against us. It comes in the form of Islam as well. I'm going to read a portion of the Quran to you, and this is what the Quran has to say. In Surah 9:29, says, make war upon such as those whom the scriptures have given as believe not in God or in the last day, and who forbid not that which God and his apostle have forbidden, and who profess not the profession of the truth until they pay tribute out of hand and they be humbled. See, that is the strength of Esau today. The strength of Islam today is verses like that that brings the sword against people. That is the strength of Esau, the Quran. But this is the strength of Jacob. This is our strength. These holy words that not tell us to bring sword against people, but to love our enemies, to pray for them. See, folks, we're in a spiritual battle in this country where Christians and their liberties are being taken, where we're forced to bake cakes for homosexuals, where we're shooed off streets for preaching a gospel message, where Christian foster families are having children who have been in their care for years are taken from their families because they take them to church. That's the battle we're in. They come with a sword. What do we do? Do we fight back with a sword? Do we do things the worldly way? Some Christians have. No, we must realize that today our strength is our voice. Prayer and supplication, praising his name, asking the Lord for his strength, preaching the gospel, speaking his truth, upholding his word. See, it says in Revelation that those who live by the sword will die by the sword. That's talking about the mystery of Esau here. And that's how the world will be judged, because they live by the sword. But us who humble ourselves, that come to God in one voice, shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful, Lord, that your truth just goes from Genesis to Revelation, Lord, that you have given us your word and have given us that responsibility, Lord, to preach your word, Lord. Lord, at times we do find ourselves like Esau, and we challenge this day, Lord, to not be fleshly and to do things in our own strength, Lord, but to rely upon you and to give you the glory in every situation, Lord, and to uplift every circumstance in our life up to you, Lord. Lord, please just give us the strength to do that, Lord. The flesh seeps in. Satan deceives. Lord, there's so much deception around, and we just ask, Lord, that you just cleanse us, Lord, that you enlighten us, that you open our eyes and our hearts, Lord, to what you want us to do, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Father, we bless you and we praise you and we do thank you. That is the name on which we stand. Lord, you called us, you've chosen us, you've empowered us, you've committed us, you've done all sorts of things for us. You've done everything for us. Lord, we look forward to that time when we shall meet with you. And Lord, we don't want to be like Esau. We want to be like Jacob. Lord, the temptation comes, the situations arise. Help us to mature in Christ. Help us to help each other, to disciple each other. Thank you for the discipling that goes on in this place. May there be more of it. May more of us be involved in it. May we know the joy and the love of knowing and seeing younger people in the faith come to a full maturity in Jesus Christ. Lord, and may we continue in that faith ourselves and grow more and more like Jesus every day. Lord, we do stand on your name. The Lamb is reigning today. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's coming for us soon, but there's work to do. Empower us. May we never give up. May we never grow slack. May we never get used to things. May we never grow tired, even though physically we do. But let our spirits be alive. Let our spirits bubble with the joy and the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. Dear Father, thank you for all that you provided. Give us the strength to walk in it and lift our hands to you and praise you and glorify you forever and ever. Amen.